All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. The book of 2 Peter, please. Chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. In this second epistle, I want you to notice the last verse for just a moment. The last verse that is in this book, the Apostle Peter says, "But grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What I want to preach on tonight, I hope will encourage you to grow in grace. I hope it'll encourage you. That's why Peter wrote this, was to encourage folks to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I said to you this morning that God has a plan. That plan is found right here in this book, the Bible. God does not hide what He's going to do. He does not hide His word from us. It is clear, if you just read the Bible, it is clear what God is going to do. Now, the sad thing is there are very few people who have read the Bible. Very few people who know what God's plan is. And that's a sad thing right there, because the plan that God has put together and given to us is an amazing plan. It entails grace. It entails mercy. It entails love. It is the greatest love story that's ever been told. It involves sacrifice. It involves just so much, and yet the world just does not know, because the world will not take the time to find out from the Word of God what God's plan is. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 of this chapter, Peter said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Not stir up your flesh, but stir up your pure minds. See, he wants you to think and to remember what you've been taught. And verse 2, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, folks, look up here for just a minute. Everything in this Bible, from Genesis 1:1 until the end of it, everything in this Bible is centered around one person. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And everything in this Bible, and that's what Peter is telling us in verse 2, 3, and 4. He is telling us that everything that is in this Bible has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, either connected to His first coming, which was 2,000 years ago when He was born in Bethlehem's manger, or His second coming, which has not yet happened, but is going to happen according to the Word of God. So everything in the Bible is centered around one of these two advents of our Savior. And that's what the apostle Peter is saying here, telling us that that he wants us to be mindful of the words that were spoken by the prophets. Folks, everything that these prophets in the Old Testament said was either about the first advent or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to know the Bible. All right? Now, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the, what's the next three words? Day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, what is his promise? That he's coming again. That's the promise that he made. Do you remember we had the disciples with him, and they went to the Mount of Olives, and when he got on top of the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that he ascended up into heaven. And when he ascended up into heaven, the disciples stood there and watched him until he went through the clouds and they could see him no more. And all of a sudden, two angels appeared to the disciples. And those two angels said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Now, folks, that's the promise. The promise is that Jesus is coming again. And Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, not willing that any should perish, verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. Now watch this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, a message entitled "The Day of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us. I pray that you will help me as I speak tonight. I pray you'll help folks as they listen tonight. And Father, may we all glean things from the Word of God tonight that will help us to stay committed and faithful and strong in our service for you. And Father, help us to realize the day of the Lord is at hand. We do not know the hour, we do not know the exact day that our Lord is coming, but we do know the promise has been given that our Savior is coming again. So Father, help us to live as if today would be the day. I pray you'll help in the message tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Several months ago now, I had a conversation with an unsaved person, and we just got into a conversation, casual conversation, talking, and he asked me what I did, and I told him what I did, and I could see that that certainly was not something he was interested in talking about, and so I tried to lead the conversation where I could witness to him, and in the conversation I mentioned to him that the Lord Jesus is returning to this earth someday, and that when he does return, he's coming with judgment that the world has never seen. And this fellow looked at me and he said, "Oh no, I don't believe that at all." And I said, "You don't?" He said, "Oh no." I said, "Well, have you ever read the Bible?" And he snorted at me and said, "Well, I don't believe that there's anything to the Bible." And basically the conversation was over right there. And I thought, wow, what an attitude. You know, I don't think there's anything to the Bible. I wonder if how many people in our world feel that way. I don't think there's anything to the Bible. And I thought, wow, that's the idea of judgment and dealing with God's judgment was something this man did not want to consider or even think about. And I thought, you know, probably there are a lot of folks in the world that do not want to be accountable to God for their lives. They just don't want to have to face the reality that one day they're going to have to stand before God and give an account. A couple years ago, I got into a discussion with a fellow on an airplane, and he kind of shocked me a little bit. He said, "Well, I don't believe all that stuff about Jesus." He said, I think we're all just like animals. And he said, "We just live and then we die and that's it. That's it." He said, "I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in a heaven or a hell or in eternity. I just think you die and that's it. You're just dead. That's the end of it." And he was really kind of proud of his position. He sort of told it to me with a little bit of smugness and a little bit of arrogance. And it really kind of took me aback. I mean, I just sat there trying to say, "Okay, Lord, you promised you'd give me something to say when it was time. Now's one of those times." And so it was right about then that this popped into my, there was about a, I don't know, probably a 10 second silence there, because I was kind of praying, "Okay, Lord, anytime now." And then here's what I said. And I said to him, I just turned and looked at him. I said, "Well, what if you're wrong?" And boy, then he looked at me. I said, "What if you're wrong?" And he thought about it for a second, and I interjected. I said, "What if you're wrong and the Bible is right?" And boy, he started staring off into space like he was looking for somebody to give him an answer. And then he turned around and faced me, and he said, "If I am wrong and the Bible is right, I suppose I'm in big trouble, aren't I?" And I said, "Yes, sir, you most certainly are." You see, it's sad that our world today is filled with folks who do not know what the Bible says is coming. I happen to believe what God has to say. I believe it with every fiber of my being. I would not be here tonight if I did not believe that what is written in this Bible is the word of the living God. And folks, God says that his son, the Lord Jesus, is coming again. All through the Old Testament, the subject of the second coming is discussed more than the subject of the first coming of Christ. Do you realize that? There is more in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ than there is about the first coming of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament prophets, they told us about the first coming of our Savior. They told us the timing of His birth, and boy, they had it right on. They told us about the tribe from which He would be born, the tribe of Judah. They told us of the fact that He would be born of a virgin. The Bible told us that. It told us all about His first advent. But folks, we need to understand that for every one prophecy in the Old Testament about our Lord's first advent, there are three about His second advent. And doesn't it stand to reason, if every prophecy about His first advent came true exactly as it was foretold by the prophets, doesn't it stand to reason that the prophecies about the second coming will also come true? Jesus is coming again. And here the Apostle Peter tells us that He's coming, and he calls the day when Jesus comes back to this earth with judgment in His hands the day of the Lord. Folks, the Lord Jesus is coming back to bring this age to a close with some great climactic events. We just read about it right here in this passage. Now, there are three things that I think Peter says about this day that contributes to this great warning that he gives in this last chapter, which unfortunately very few people know anything about, much less take seriously. So I want to give them to you tonight, and I want you to take them seriously. They're in the Word of God. Number one, Peter gives us, number one, the character of the day. The character of the day. The character of this event can be summed up in the phrase that Peter uses to define it. He calls this, watch this now, the day of the Lord. It's not going to be the day of the church. It's not going to be the day of the preacher. It's not going to be the day of man. It's not going to be the day of doctrine. No, no, no. This day is all about Jesus. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, Peter says, will come. This day, this period of time, will involve great judgment that is described here by the Apostle Peter. But the character of that day is the vindication of God. You see, folks, God has been dishonored, disobeyed, rejected, and unwanted by the world. You will remember in the Apostle John's opening words to his gospel, and when he introduced us to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this. John said, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Exactly. You see, even 2,000 years ago, God was rejected by His own people, by the Jews. Imagine how the Lord must have felt when He was rejected by His own people. Think about that, folks. I mean, for centuries, for centuries through these prophets in the Old Testament. For centuries, God had promised the Jews that he was going to send them the Messiah. Through prophet after prophet, through miracle, through signs, through the written word and the spoken word of the prophets, God told his people that his Redeemer, the Messiah, God in the flesh, was coming. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, folks, would you just stop and think about that for a minute? Can you see that old prophet sitting at a desk? And he is writing away on a piece of vellum, on a piece of animal skin that had been prepared to write on. And he sits down and takes the pen in hand and writes, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." He probably stopped and took his glasses off, I don't know, rubbed his eyes, and then said, "Wait a minute, Lord, are you sure that's what I'm supposed to put on this paper? I mean, virgins don't have babies." And God whispered in his ear, "Isaiah, leave it alone. I know what I'm writing. Leave it alone." And Isaiah did. He left it alone. Can you imagine 500 years later, some little scribe takes Isaiah's worn out copy text and it has been given the duty and responsibility of copying that book? Can you imagine that 500 years later that little scribe sits down at a desk and he's writing away? And he looks at 7:14 and it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And I'm sure that that little scribe stopped and said, "Wait a minute, I need to give this an RSV translation." Are you with me? Virgins don't have babies. But I'm sure that God whispered in his ear and said, "Hey, son, leave it alone. What I have written, I have written." And sure enough, folks, don't you know that 714 years later, and by the way, that promise is in Isaiah 7:14. You say, "Well, what a coinky dink." I know. 714 years later, the announcement was made to the shepherds in the field, and the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, "Go to Bethlehem and see, the virgin has had a baby." Wow. And they went everywhere telling the story. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And she called his name Jesus because he was God's Messiah. He was the promised Savior. He was the Redeemer. He was the Son of God and the Child of Promise, God in the flesh." But the world didn't want God's Redeemer. They rejected him. They scorned him. They hated him. They sought for any and every opportunity to have him silenced and or arrested so they could put him to death. And we read on the pages of the gospel the same thing that we can see in our world today. People aren't interested in God and they want absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. But the day of the Lord will show that that attitude is the wrong one. The day of the Lord will honor God. God will be vindicated on that day. And God will show that he and his precious son should be exalted above everything and everybody. On that day, we will all realize just how sinful we are and that men deserve the wrath and judgment that will be poured out. The day of the Lord. Folks, that day will be God's day. The day of the Lord will be the day when Christ will rule and reign over those that have rejected him and his grace. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice what Peter says about the coming of that day. What's he say about it? Well, what is said here gives us a great deal of insight about this day once it comes. He says, look at your Bible, that this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now that says something. Look at your Bible. He said in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now this says a couple of things to us. First of all, it speaks to us about the element of surprise. The element of surprise. You know, a thief does not drop you a postcard in the mail and say, hey neighbor, I just was thinking about dropping you a line, let you know that next Thursday between 2 and 4 in the morning, I will break into your house and steal everything I can get my hands on. Just letting you know. No, they don't do that. They don't do that. They don't knock on the door and say, I'm here. No, they just show up and do their evil work. And the thief's entire method of operation depends on the element of surprise. Now, if he sends you a card and tells you he's or leaves you a phone message or sends you a text, then you'll be sitting there on the porch with a gun. You'll be sitting there waiting on him with a ball bat. He's not going to announce his coming, folks. The surprise element is the key. And even though God has given much warning, it will still be a surprise. The day of the Lord is still going to be a surprise. And the language used by Peter here depicts the day of the Lord as an event that will happen with an element of surprise. You see, our world today has been lulled to sleep by the drug of sin. I saw last week, I don't know, some of you probably saw it. I think it was this last week, that there's a town down on the Mexican border down in Texas somewhere, and they got a fresh supply of this illegal narcotic that causes the user to go to sleep. And the reporter said that evidently a shipment of this drug just came in. And he said, let me show you what I mean. And he just walked for a block or two down in the center of this town. And there were people literally asleep everywhere in that 2-block area. I mean, people sitting on park benches just sleeping away. People under park benches sleeping away. People leaning up against buildings sleeping away. And that's our world today. We have been lulled to sleep by the drug of sin. That's our world. And the day of the Lord is going to be a shock for a lot of people. Look at verse 4. You see, in verse 4, Peter said that men are expecting things to continue as they have always been over the last few thousand years. So ignoring the warning, they will be utterly surprised when the day of the Lord comes. An element of surprise. Second thing it speaks to us about is an element of speed. not just of surprise, but also of speed. You see, thieves act quickly. Thieves come in to steal from you, and they want to get in and get out as quickly as they possibly can. And God's vindication will come quickly, folks, especially to those who have ignored the warnings and who have scorned the truth and the Bible and rejected the Lord. Then thirdly, I want you to notice with me the conflagration. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? It means, if you look it up, you'll find it means an extensive fire that destroys and burns with a great deal of destruction. Notice Peter emphasizes a couple of times the conflagration, the extensive fire and judgment that is coming. I'm sure the folks in North Carolina right now are checking their Bibles to just make sure that the promise that was made to Noah is still intact. 30-some inches of rain in some places. And they're probably sitting there going, wait a minute, Lord, you promised you would not destroy the earth with water again. And God did. He promised he's not going to destroy this earth with water. He did it once. But he promised he wouldn't do it again. You say, well, then we're all home free. Nope. Sorry. The next time God comes to purge this earth, it's going to be with fire. That's what Peter says here. That's Peter's point. The prominent thing Peter tells us is fiery judgment is coming upon this world. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 10 once again. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, folks, listen, that's powerful language. That is powerful, forceful language. You see, to make the elements melt, the heat that God will generate is going to be a horrible, horrible thing. But it has to be, because it has to purge the world of sin. Sin will be no more. I looked it up, and I found out that iron that is taken out of the ground, iron melts at, you ready for this? 2,750 degrees. Now that's hot. 2,750 degrees. Steel, which is iron that has been processed to control the amount of carbon, melts at 2,500 degrees. Brass melts at 1,720 degrees Fahrenheit. All these are Fahrenheit. The point is, folks, it will take some serious heat to melt the elements on this planet. Serious heat. And that's what Peter says is coming. And there is not a single thing on the planet that will survive such intense judgment. Here is the point for such strong action on God's part. The point is, folks, listen to me now, the point is that unbelief will no longer be tolerated. Right now, unbelief is prevalent. In our world today, and it has been this way for as long as anybody can recall, but today, the world honors unbelief. Those of us that believe Well, we're looked upon as fools. But that day is going to be reversed one of these days. Let me remind you that God said, not once, but several times, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, the world says we're the fool. God says the unbeliever is the fool. And on this day, the day of the Lord, unbelief will no longer be honored. It will no longer be honored. Folks, this is the day that the Lord Jesus spoke of. Let's just turn there, all right? Real quickly, go back to the book of Matthew for just a moment, and let me just read it to you so you know where it is in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7. This day of the Lord, well, Jesus spoke about it. Look at your Bible, verse 21, chapter 7, Matthew's gospel. Chapter 7, verse 21. Now, this is Jesus talking. This is not me, all right? Everybody look at me. This is not me, all right? I didn't say this. You don't have my words in your Bible, all right? So, this is the Lord speaking. This is Jesus. Look at what he said, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Really? That's what he said. That's what he said. Well, who's going to get in? Jesus says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. All right, what's the will of his Father? Let's see, let's go back here. Where were we? In 2 Peter, just, are you where you can flip? All right, look. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Here it is. You ready? Not willing that any should perish. What is God's will for you? I'll tell you what it is. It's for you to believe Christ. It's for you to be saved. That's the will of God. And Jesus said, not everyone, back in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. What's the Father's will? For you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 22, Jesus continues, as if it wasn't clear enough in verse 21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, you'll notice here on the day of the Lord, when these people that are not saved are standing at the throne, God, Jesus, does not argue with them. Notice that. Between verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus does not stand there and argue with these unsaved people. That's what they want to do with us today. They want to argue with us. Well, I don't believe that. Well, where'd you get that? That's ridiculous. Well, it's right here in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. Well, that Bible's silly. I don't believe that Bible. That Bible's just written by men. No, it wasn't. Yeah, it was. It was just written by men. And it just goes on and on and on. Yak, 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 yak. They won't believe a thing. Well, when they stand before the Lord and the Lord says, depart from me. But Lord, no, go. We're not to stand here arguing about this. You knew. Go. Depart from me. I never knew you. And the truth is, folks, the Bible tells men clearly that a day of reckoning, a day of judgment is coming. You see, sin must be paid for. It just must. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Period. That's just the way it is. I didn't design it. God did. And he put it in the Word. So naturally, the devil has deceived people into denying God, denying the Bible, denying all the warnings, and we live in a world that has been blinded by the devil's lies. And I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope you have trusted him to pay the wages you owe for your sin. Because, folks, it's coming. I don't know how else to tell you. It's coming. I mean, as sure as the sun came up this morning in the east and as sure as it set in the west, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again with judgment in his hands. He came the first time to die, but he's coming the second time with justice. He came the first time as the Savior. He's coming the second time as the judge of all mankind. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, but he's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know him? Peter said, I just don't want you to be ignorant of this stuff. I just want you to know. I just want you to understand. I want you to be mindful. Verse 2, mindful. I think I've told you this story. This is supposed to be a true story. If it's not, it's a shame because it's such a good story. The story goes that there was a teenage boy who went around a curve one day, hit some ice, and his car slid, and he went off into a creek. And he was unconscious, and the car was filling up with water. And a man behind him saw what had happened, and he quickly got out of his car and ran down and broke the window out and unhooked the seatbelt and pulled that boy out of the car, unconscious, to safety. And they brought him to, and he was fine. And come to find out that a couple months later, this boy got into trouble because of drunk driving. And he went to court, and when he walked into the courtroom, he looked at the bench, and on the bench was the man who had rescued him from death. And the lawyer presented the case, and the judge looked over at the boy after hearing everything, and he gave him the harshest sentence that it was possible to give him. And the boy was just devastated, and he looked at the judge and he said, but sir, don't you recognize me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you remember me? And the judge looked down at the boy and said, yes, sir, I do remember you, son. But judge, you saved my life. He said, yes, I did. On that day, I was your Savior. But today, I am your judge. The wages of sin is death, my friend. Who's going to pay yours? I'm glad I came to Jesus all those many years ago and said, Lord, you pay my sin. And he did. And what he did for me, he can do for you.